These are uncertain times, aren't they? Right, you just look at everything that's happening with the pandemic and recognize what's going to happen next. Will there be a rebound? Will it relapse? Will it come back around? Is it gone from us? Is it, what's going to happen? We don't know. We're uncertain. What's going to happen to the economy? The unemployment benefits started to go away, but will they come back? Will there be the next bill, and what will the next bill be like? And will there be money to help you survive this time? We just don't know the economic uncertainty. Those of you who've been furloughed or who don't have a job right now, what's going to happen next? Will there be a next job? There's just all that uncertainty. There's uncertainty in the midst of what's happening right now and the struggle against racism, but then all the protests, and then on top of that, the violence and things that have been happening. Our whole country is in a place of uncertainty. And then add into that the election season and everything's happening, and that just breeds more and more uncertainty. And throw in, on top of all that, just your own uncertainties, my own uncertainties about myself, about my health, about how I'm doing, how I'm feeling. All that uncertainty can become a dangerous thing. It can become, actually, I think, one of the things that our nation causes the most danger to our nation. When I was young, I took a life-saving swimming course. So I took swimming lessons. And in that life-saving course, one of the first things they taught us was, if you see someone who is maybe drowning, like they're just, oh, help, help, the first thing you do is stay away from them. Like, what? It's a life-saving course, not a death, drowning, ignoring course. No, they said the first thing you do is you stay away, because if you get close to them, they will grab onto the first solid thing they can grab hold of, even if you're that solid thing, and even if you're just as drownable as they are, right? Even if you're not really going to be able to give them security if they're flailing about and putting you in a headlock, they'll grab hold of you because you're the first seemingly solid thing around. And so they taught us to stay back until you can get them to calm down a little bit and get them to look at what's happening and be focused and get some perspective. As we're swimming around in all this uncertainty in our nation right now, what's happening and the danger is that we're so desperate for certainty because the uncertainty makes us feel so anxious. It makes us feel so insecure. It makes us feel angry. It makes us feel depressed. Have you wrestled with that these last few months? Do you know people who have? Anger, depression, frustration, aimlessness, right? All these things come in, and we become so desperate for certainty that we'll grab certainty in anything without first gaining clarity. And certainty without clarity leads us to catastrophe. Because if you start to just become certain of things that aren't necessarily true, in order to just have something certain in your life, that's not going to in the end help you. That's going to cause catastrophe in your life. That's going to cause chaos. If you and I arrive at decisions, and you see this happen all the time, right? You see it with little kids. It, you know, one kid steps on another kid's toe, and you're like, no, no, he didn't mean it. And the other kid's like, no, I know he meant it. He hates me. He wants me to die. And you're like, what are you talking? He just stepped on your toe. Calm down. But you become so certain, right? We see it with little kids. We see it with adults. We've seen that play out over in our nation over the last few weeks when it comes to wearing face masks and social distancing and about whether the virus is even real or not. You have people debating without first gaining clarity about what's going on. They arrive at certainties about these things, and that leads us to a place of calamity and catastrophe, which we certainly have in our nation right now. Figuring out what to do in moments like this is not easy. Right? When you're so hungry for certainty that you'll grab anything, it's not easy when you're dealing with uncertainty. And I've got to credit Andy Stanley for, he's the first one I heard word it kind of this way, and I was talking to some other pastor friends of mine about this. But here's the way I want to hopefully have this idea sink in. So listen closely to this. Don't let your fear of uncertainty cause you to leap to certainty about things that you don't have clarity about. Because that kind of fake certainty leads to catastrophe, leads to chaos. Certainty without clarity leads to catastrophe. Just check your Twitter feed. Those of you who are on Twitter, go to Facebook. Sadly, listen to even politicians or the media, and what you see, or just your friends, or even yourself, and what you find is a lot of people speaking with certainty about things they don't have clarity about. And we're all feeding the calamity. We're all feeding the catastrophe and the chaos. And look, this is nothing new. This happened to the Apostle Paul a couple thousand years ago with the church he planted in Thessalonica that we've been talking about for these last couple of months. And this is our last Sunday looking at the two letters he wrote to them. And what he comes across here, the reason he writes them a second letter is because he had given them clear teaching about Jesus and about Jesus' return. But then he went away and the people, the young Christians in Thessalonica started to face some uncertainties. Life became more and more uncertain for them. They started to be discriminated against because they were following Jesus. They started to be ostracized and left out. They started to be hurt financially because they were following Jesus. They became marginalized economically and socially by people who used to be their friends and even by city leaders. They were being pushed to the sides and they were being abused physically. Even some of them were killed. And so their lives became incredibly uncertain in a way that you and I can relate to today in some ways. Became incredibly uncertain. Their future became uncertain, and they were swimming around in uncertainty. And then someone stepped forward and made a statement with certainty that all this must mean that the return of Jesus was already happening. And they presented it as though this was from Paul himself. That, you know, Paul had said, I know this is what Paul was saying, that the return of Jesus is already happening. And because they were swimming in uncertainty and didn't know what to make of the situation they were in, they grabbed at this idea because it seemed to make sense of what was going on and how the world was around them was going. And it led them into catastrophe. Because some of them stopped following Jesus because they thought, oh, his return is already happening and we're being left out. They were very afraid of being left out. And they felt like they were, some of them, and they started to just walk away. Others said, you know what? The return of Jesus, the day of the Lord is here, the day of judgment, when everything gets settled. So you know what? I'm not going to work today. Are you going to go to work today? It's the end of the world. I'm not even going to shower today. How many people didn't shower for the first couple of months of this whole thing? Right? That's how we get. And that's how they started to get because they thought, oh, they jumped to a certainty because they needed some certainty in their lives. But it wasn't true. It wasn't a true certainty because they didn't have clarity first. And it led to calamity and catastrophe in their world. So Paul writes the second letter to them to give them clarity in the face of all that they're going through, to give them certainty that they need to hold on to, and to remind them of things that they could be certain about that would overshadow any uncertainty they might face. Ironically, the portion of scripture that we're going to look at today is one of the passages that has most been misunderstood, where many times people have leaped to conclusions and leaped to certainty about what Paul's saying here without gaining real clarity. The truth is, there's some things we're not going to be able to understand about what Paul says here because of two reasons. One, he's writing very emotionally, and so sentences doesn't always finish like now I'm doing. I'm leaving out words left and right, but you still follow me. Paul's doing that here in some of his sentences. And so it's just not exactly clear, some of the things he's saying, but we get the gist. And also because he's leaning on things he had taught them in the time he spent with them, in the weeks he had spent teaching them. And he's saying, remember, remember, and you and I are sitting here and we can't remember because we weren't there. So we need to be careful as we go through this passage that we take from it what we can know. And we don't jump to certainties about things that Paul's not giving us clarity about. So, and as we read it, let's remember why Paul's writing it. He's writing it because they're freaking out. He's writing it to give them comfort about the day of the Lord, not to spell out the details of the day of the Lord. So we need to remember Paul's purpose in this. That'll help guide us. His purpose is to comfort by telling them to remember things he taught them, which we don't have, and reminding them of a couple things they could be certain about, and giving them a source for clarity That's what we want to walk away with today, the certainties that we can have and the source of clarity that we can lean on. And that's where we'll land on today. But let's work through this letter. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to work through from 1 through 17. It's in the app if you want to follow along and take notes there. If you're watching online, in the chat area, online.church, there's notes there. Also, you can follow along on the screen here. But this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll just walk through it and try our best to follow what Paul's saying. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether it came by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter. He doesn't even know exactly how it came about among them. But don't be so alarmed and so easily knocked off what I already taught you by this teaching that asserts that the day of the Lord has already come, that it's already here, that it's already begun. This final day of judgment and everything. So that's the problem right there. Someone had said that with certainty. They had said it in Paul's name, which lended credibility to it, and that Jesus was already begun the judging and renewing of the world. And because everyone else was just living in uncertainty and desperate for some certainty, they like, okay, yeah. And they began to get scared and nervous and abandon faith and do all kinds of things and freak out because they thought that must be true. And Paul's amazed at how quickly they became so shaken by this. He's amazed at how quickly they became certain about this lie, this fake news, is what it was. And he tells them in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So Paul, remember what he's doing, he's trying to comfort them. So he reminds them, there's no way the day of the Lord has begun because there are certain things, which I told you about, that need to happen, that will happen before the day of the Lord. And those things have not happened yet. I wish we knew more about all this, but that's the comfort we can take. Those things hadn't happened yet. He says there's going to be a rebellion against God and a person who will raise himself up against God, not just against, but against anything anyone worships in the world. This person will set himself up above everything and act as though he's God. He will be a law unto himself and do whatever he wants and act like he's God. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, that makes me think of someone. And Paul also, as he wrote this, would have been thinking of particular people. And there's a reason why that's the case. And so let me just kind of give us some clarity about what's going on in Paul's mind here, because there are a couple clues. Paul, you know how, okay, if Christina came to me and said, hey, honey, do you have any cash? I need a few bucks. And I said to her, oh, sure, as you wish, and handed her a few dollars, she would immediately remember the movie The Princess Bride, the best movie in the world, and what Wesley said to Buttercup every time she asked for something, he would just say, as you wish, and he would give it to her. And it would be this nice romantic moment, and it would earn me some points for the day with her. Because she knew by me saying three words, as you wish, I referenced a whole movie and a whole set of romantic feelings and relationship that that movie represents. Or I could give her the money and say, keep the change, you filthy animal, which would be a whole nother reference to another movie that would be way less romantic, more likely the thing I would say, and that's why I'm usually in trouble. So just by a few words, we can reference a whole thing, and that's what Paul does here. The words he uses, the phrases he uses, they evoke and they pull from Exodus, they pull from Daniel, and what he talks about a man of lawlessness setting himself up as God over the earth, it evokes Isaiah and Ezekiel, different times in history, different times in the past when people had rebelled against God and when they had set themselves up, a man would arise super powerful and set himself up as though he was God. Paul's remembering all those things, right? He's got them in mind. He also has in mind an event that would have happened not even 10 years, within the same decade that he wrote this letter. Because in AD 40, the emperor of Rome at the time, the Caesar of Rome. They worshiped the emperor. They worshiped the Caesar as though he was a god. That became very popular in Rome. And if you went to the Roman towns, you find a shrine or even temples set up for people to worship the emperor. And so Caesar, the emperor Gaius, who is popularly known as Caligula, he had decided, you know what? I got a great idea. Hey, you guys, go build a statue of me in the temple in Jerusalem. He gave that order in 40 AD. And thankfully, the guys he gave the order to dragged their feet and didn't go do it. And he died a year later before it could start. Otherwise, the rebellion, the Jewish rebellion that happened in the 60s would have happened in the 40s. And who knows what that impact that would have had on the spread of the gospel. But right in Paul's day, there was someone who had done this very thing he's referring to. And so that should give us some clarity about how to understand what he's saying. That there is a pattern established throughout Scripture that people rebel against God, men of lawlessness set themselves up as though they are God, and then God judges. A day of the Lord arrives with judgment against them, against anyone who tries to usurp or rebel against God. That's a pattern. So we should never be surprised to see that pattern happening over and over again in our world. But we should also remember that that pattern is pointing to an ultimate future when there will be a final and ultimate rebellion and a final and ultimate man of lawlessness that will set themselves up over God, over everything, as though they are a law unto themselves. And that's what Paul turns to next and says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what's holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he stops. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They will perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Basically, they'll finish what they started, rejecting God, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. I wish we had been there when Paul was teaching them all the other things about this, so that we could know more details, but we can't. But what we can know is this is how Paul is comforting them, and it teaches us some things. I think we can get the gist of this, but we just have to walk through it carefully. He tells them that this lawlessness and its secret power is already moving through the earth. And what he means by secret power of lawlessness is just, it's a power you don't and I don't understand. We don't understand it. You can't grab hold of it like I can grab this water bottle, right? It's already moving through the world, this lawlessness, this lie. It's already working. And that's why we keep seeing the pattern of rebellion and men of lawlessness rising up and rebelling against God. But there is some restraint here happening, a holding back. And people have speculated for a long time, well, what is that? What's holding it back? And come up with all kinds of ideas and guesses about what it might be, and then even whole doctrines about the future have been built on some of those guesses about what he might mean. But in the context, he describes this whole process of this rebellion and this man of lawlessness and how this is all going to come to a climax as it's all going to be done according to the way Satan works. It's how he's doing it. And so it very well could be that what he's saying is what's holding him back is Satan himself is waiting for the right moment. And so it's like a snake coiled waiting to strike, or a lioness hiding in the grass, waiting to spring on its prey, and just waiting for that moment, waiting for that right time to be unleashed on the world. And when that happens, the snake will strike, the lioness will leap, this man of lawlessness will be revealed, there'll be rebellion against God that's massive and worldwide, and the world will be thrown into chaos, and Jesus will step in and go, and put it out. When I read this, after the fifth or sixth time I read it, all I could think about is that whack-a-mole game. You know, like you put it in, you're waiting for that thing to stick its head up, and then you smash it with a hammer. It's like you could just feel like this evil force. Yeah, there's evil in our world. And yes, there's lawlessness and this lie that's in our world and it's ruining and destroying our world. And it's like this moment where Satan is coiled up waiting to just ultimately strike to ruin this world, to ruin God's people, to destroy us, God's creation. And he's going to, in a final way, leap. We see all the signs of it because that's been happening throughout history. But there's going to be that final leap. And that's incredibly scary to think about. And it was scaring them. But then Paul, after building all that up, says, and Jesus will step in and go, with the breath of his mouth, with the glory of his arrival, will eliminate and destroy all this rebellion and this man of lawlessness. All the things you see, the pretenders who act like they're God, the things and the people who seem so powerful in this world that might rattle and shake the church and everyone else, it's all leading to a final day and this coordinated attack. But Jesus is waiting for that moment to step in and settle it once and for all. And that should give us comfort the way it gave them comfort, even in the struggle that we're going through with uncertainty here and now. But when we're caught in uncertainty, and in moments like this where there's so much uncertainty around us, when moral evil like racism or violence disturb the peace in our world, or when non-moral evil like hurricanes or pandemics disturb the peace in our world and rock us with uncertainty, we need to be very careful in our discomfort with being uncertain about what's happening around us. We need to be very careful that we don't grab anything and just become certain about it. This must be this, this must be that, they must be doing this, Bill Gates must be planting microchips through vaccines, that's what he's gonna do. Like all these things that we, like little kids, yeah, they did it on purpose, they stepped on my toe. We leap to certainties. We have to be very careful in our desire to get out of uncertainty that we don't grab hold of false things, of lies with certainty. Because when we do that, we become servants of the lie, servants of lies in this world. They say it takes two to tell a lie, right? One person to do the lying and the other person to do the believing. And what Paul shows us here is that this person will appear with such persuasiveness and such power to back up that persuasiveness. And they will act with such certainty that everyone and anyone who just wants to escape uncertainty will flock to this person because they seem so certain. They seem so powerful. And yeah, we'll follow this person. And this person steps in and says, you're fine. Just keep... I'll take care of you. You just keep doing what you're doing. And it allows us to keep living the life we want to live because we don't want to change. And Jesus calls us to change. It's like, again, go back to that water thing. If you're drowning in the water, but I like to swim. I love being in the water. I don't want to drown though. And Jesus steps in and says, hey, come here, let me rescue you. And I'm like, yeah, but I really like the water. And he says, you're drowning. Yeah, but the water is so refreshing, but you're drowning. And then this other guy steps in and says, oh, no. You don't need, the water's not the problem. You don't need Jesus to rescue you. No. Here's what the problem, real problem is. I'll fix it so water doesn't drown you. I'll do this and that. And like, you know, that confidence in that person is so impressive. And like, okay, I'm going to follow them. I'm not going to worry about the water. I'm not going to listen to Jesus trying to get me out of the water. I'm just going to keep getting to do what I want and follow this guy. The water is sin. And sin can be a lot of fun and very comfortable even at times. But Jesus steps in and says, come here, you need to be rescued from that. It's drowning you. And the lie that's swirling around our world and will one day be presented in a massive way is that sin is not the problem and you don't need Jesus to save you. And that lie shows up all around us already today. One day it will be massive. Already the world is going after that lie in so many ways. One day even more it'll happen. That's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul's talking about here. And there are many people who've already chosen, I don't need Jesus, and God's just gonna push that forward and say, okay, you've made that choice, and bring it to a point of conclusion. But for us, the thing that scares me, this uncertainty when it starts to swirl and crash around us, even we Christians are tempted to jump at and believe things with certainty without first getting clarity from God's word. And then we begin to preach and promote those things with a certainty we should not have because they're not true. and we damage truth in this world, we damage the gospel. I pulled into the parking lot of a Napa auto parts store a couple weeks ago. And I got out of my truck and was walking across the parking lot to go into the store. And I see a van parked in front of the door. And on the back of the van is just a whole bunch of bumper stickers. And I start to read them. And like each one is about a different conspiracy theory about they're trying to do this and this is this and this happened here. And like just they're all conspiracy theory bumper stickers. And then I saw it. On the right side, above the taillight, was a bumper sticker that said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Then I walked into the store and saw this guy at the counter arguing with the people working at the counter. And I don't know exactly what he was telling them, but it was about how they need to believe in Jesus and all these other things. And they were like, "Well, here's what I think." And then they told him, you know, he just left, he was gone. So I get to the counter with my things and start to talk with them. I'm like, do I even want to say anything about Jesus right now? Like, what do I say to dig out of the ditch that van man dug here? Because he stood there with all of his conspiracy theories, many of which have been demonstrated to be untrue, and believed them with such confidence, and then said, "Oh, and you need to believe in Jesus and you'll be saved." What happens to our witness for the gospel when we do things like that? And so we started to talk, and it, you know, the conversation led to, "Yeah, I'm a pastor at this church," and, you know, just started to try and bring truth to that moment about who Jesus is, but it was a hole to dig out of. Paul says very clearly here, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. And what's sad is that even statistically, I've seen and read reports over the last decade, evangelical Christians have been one of the primary targets of conspiracy theorists and those who want to promote conspiracy theories, because they found that evangelical Christians, not necessarily those who are actually following Jesus, but those who claim that name, have been some of the most ripe to grab at and believe these things. And so they've pushed it and marketed it to evangelical Christians, and evangelical Christians have retweeted it and posted it and promoted it, probably even preached it. We're so unclear sometimes about what our hope actually is and what we're actually certain about that we get distorted and start talking about other things that aren't necessarily true or have nothing to do with the gospel. We're so unclear, we lack clarity about who God is and what he's called us to be and about the situation and about sin and all this, that we then get pulled aside to these other things and distracted by them. And we start talking about them and witnessing to them and becoming a witness of ideas out there and notions out there, and we start promoting them and retweeting them with certainty as though they're absolutely the truth when we have no clarity about them. And then we turn and want to talk about Jesus, and no one's going to want to listen to us, because if I demonstrate that I'm willing to believe lies or things that don't necessarily have evidence over here, then why should they listen to me when I talk about Jesus? When I was a kid in college, I think first, second year in college, I was in a literature class. I was taking summer classes trying to get ahead and get everything done early. And I remember sitting there in the hot summer, no air conditioning in the room. And the night before, I'd flipping through channels, and I saw this news program. I only watched a few minutes of it, but they reported something. I thought, wow, that's shocking. It was some survey. And they said, this is, you know, true. This has happened. And went to class the next day. I'm sitting there in all the heat, and my teacher brings up that topic. And I'm like, oh, I know something about this topic. I just saw last night on the news. So I share it and I say, oh, well, I just saw this, blah, 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 blah. And my teacher looked at me like, what? What are you talking about? Like, I was crazy. I'm like, yeah, no, I saw it on the news. It's true. Went home and grabbed my TV guide. A lot of you may not know what a TV guide is. It was a book that we used to get every week that would tell us what's on TV. And the nice thing about that is you could go back and look at what had been on TV. And so I went back to the night before and looked up that show and found out it was a satirical news show. There weren't any satirical news shows out then, in my defense, but this was one of them, or this was the one. And they had been making up what I was so quick to believe. And I was ashamed and embarrassed because I'd been so quick to jump to certainty. And I demonstrated myself to be a person who was willing to be certain about something I had no clarity about. And in doing that, I demonstrated that I was a dangerous person. When we're willing to speak with certainty about things we lack clarity about, we are dangerous because we're serving the lie that's creeping through this world. When Christians do that, we join forces with this powerful lawlessness that's sweeping through our world. We become part of the lie that's taking hold of people's lives. And we disqualify ourselves and we damage the gospel. Because now who's gonna listen to us when we talk about Jesus? Because if I'm ranting about conspiracy theories and Bill Gates and whatever else that I have no evidence for, then why is someone gonna listen to me when I talk about how Jesus rose from the dead and can give us real clarity and real hope in this world? Why should anyone listen to what I have to say about Jesus at all? Christians can't fall into this. And that's, I walk away from this passage with that conviction in my heart. We can't be confused about Jesus and his return, right? And we can't be confused by the lies that are sweeping through this world. We can't become part of the lawlessness. The rest of our world, you know, they're gonna fight by making up their own facts and making up their own realities. And then everyone will combat their opponents' realities and facts with new versions of their own facts and realities, and everyone is just gonna speak with confidence, because as long as you speak with confidence, it doesn't matter if your facts aren't real or if your reality, your painting isn't quite real. Just speak with confidence. That's the world we live in, right? And Christians are called to step into that world and not combat lies with lies, not speak things we don't know, but to speak the truth, to speak the gospel. We're not to be walking around this world breaking God's commandment, breaking God's character by bearing false witness. And the convicting thing to me about this is I think of all the times I've repeated something I heard or read that I didn't necessarily know, didn't necessarily have clarity about. And I want you to wrestle with that today too. That way I'm not alone wrestling with it. Because when we do that, we are violating God's commands and violating God's character. And what we as Christians ought to do is stick to speaking the truth that we know from God's word and not get caught up in all the mudslinging that's happening around our world. And to do that in a world that's filled with uncertainty, uncertainty that's crashing around us and threatening the boat we're in, we need clarity about who we are, clarity about where we're headed, so we can navigate through the lies that are crashing around us. We need to know what we can be certain about, and we need to know where to go for clarity. And that's how Paul ends this portion of this letter. Verse 13, he says, "But you know what? We should always be thankful to God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." So here, Paul gives them two certainties and a source of clarity that will last us until the day the Lord returns and sets all things and makes all things new. Certainty number one is this: you were chosen for salvation and sanctification. You were chosen to be saved. That's what God has done in your life. He has chosen you for salvation. So whatever you're going through, uncertainty that may seem to be rocking your world and threatening your life, even threatening your physical well-being, let none of that uncertainty wreck you or ruin you or shake you, because you have a certainty that's much deeper than all of that, right? My hope is not in my body being healthy forever. My hope is not in my bank account being healthy forever. My hope is that God has called me to be saved, to be rescued from sin, and to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different, to be set apart for him, not to be like the rest, not to be caught up like the rest of the world in the lies that are spreading around in this thing that's cycling and is gonna one day climax. Not to be caught up. He's called us to be saved out of that and to be sanctified, and he's called us to share in the glory of Jesus. That's my future. So that right there, those certainties, saved, being sanctified, will be glorified with Jesus. Right there, those certainties are all I need. I don't need any other certainty in this world. I don't need the certainty of income. I don't need the certainty of health. I don't need the certainty of other people's love and affection. All those things are good, but I already have all the certainty I need in Jesus. And these are things I can be certain of forever. Then he gives them a source of clarity. And he says, hold fast, stand firm, and cling to the things we taught you that were handed down. Cling to God's word. God's word is the filter through which we can sift everything. It is the lens through which we can see everything clearly as we read God's word. It's not a magic book that gives you magic knowledge. It shows you who God is and who we are. So you dig in and you read God's word carefully and you get to know, this is what God is like. This is who God is. This is what God wants for me. This is what God expects of me. And now I begin to become more and more like him, and I begin to see the world through God's wisdom and with God's perspective. And now that's gonna guide me by his Holy Spirit through this life. That's what I'm leaning on. That's where I'm gonna go for clarity, God's word and God's spirit to lead me and guide me. The lies out there are that your problem is not sin, but just, you know, you need more money, you need more education, whatever. The lies out there are that your salvation is not Jesus. It's, you know, you just need this, 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 and that'll rescue you from this problem. The lies out there are that you don't need God's word or the Holy Spirit to guide you through this world. You just need to, you know, keep your head down, do this, this, this. All these lies are out there trying to pull us away from the certainties we have in Jesus and leaning on him to guide us by his word and by his Holy Spirit. That's our source of clarity in the midst of a world that is full of uncertainty, where powerful lies and lawlessness are sweeping around us, telling us the problem is anything other than sin. God's children recognize these lies. God's children see past those lies and don't engage in lies. They pursue clarity through God's word and grab hold of the certainty of Jesus so that we don't become contributors to the chaos and the catastrophe. When we do that, the great news is this. For all the uncertainty you and I have felt over these last few months, and we will continue to feel, we can actually go into these next few months with more confidence, with more stability, because we've been reminded today from God's word of what we can be certain about and where to go for clarity. And that should set us free. As much time as you spend watching the news or reading the news, spend twice that time reading God's word and praying, because God's word is what's gonna give you clarity and certainty. But if you're feeding yourself with all that other stuff, you're gonna get caught up in all of it and drowned by all of it. But God's word will give you and I what we need to navigate. Us talking together, praying together is what's gonna give us what we need to navigate this world. Worship team, would you come back? As we get ready to sing this closing song, I want to just read the last two verses of this section, which are kind of Paul's prayer over them, a blessing he prays over them. Would you stand with me as I read it? I want to read it, and you at home can stand up too. It's okay, get off your sofa. As I read this, I want you to receive this blessing and also the challenge that comes within it too. Paul writes, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Lord Jesus, I pray that we would find our certainty in you, and we would find clarity in you so that we can go out into this world and speak and do what is good. We lean on you, Jesus. Have your way in us, we pray. We surrender all these other things. And Lord, if there's someone who's been drowning in the uncertainties, watching or sitting here and standing here today, I pray right now that they would hear the words of comfort that Paul wrote, that even when this uncertainty rises up at its worst and bears its fangs at its worst and strikes at its worst, Jesus, you will blow it all away. And we can trust in you. So Lord, for those who've been feeling like they've been drowning in this, God, I pray that they would right now feel your comfort wash over their soul, their mind. Lord, for those of us who maybe we're realizing we've been guilty of jumping at certainties that we shouldn't have jumped at. Maybe we've been guilty of spreading things that we lack clarity about as though we have certainty. Maybe we've been guilty of spreading lies and rumors in this world when what we're supposed to be spreading is the gospel. God, maybe we've been guilty of dishonoring your name because we've been speaking your name alongside other things that aren't true. God, I pray that you'd help us to get our eyes on you and off of all those other things so that every word that comes out of our mouth would be good, so that the things we do would be good. Lord, drench our souls with your Holy Spirit. Give us a confidence, Lord, a certainty in you, and clarity about where we should go and what we should do in Jesus' name. And let's sing this song together.